Well, good evening. It's good to be with you. My name's Clayton. I'm one of the pastors here at Mosaic, and we're going to be exploring a passage of scripture tonight from the book of John. But before we get to that, I want to talk a little bit about airports. How many of you have been to an airport? You know, it's where planes come and go, and the people normally leave and arrive via airports and so forth. And there's normally a whole lot of activity that happens around airports. You know, there are all sorts of reasons why people travel. People travel for business, people travel for pleasure, they want to go for holidays, and all sorts of different reasons why people travel. Thanks, Mark. And I've spent a fair bit of time in airports exploring and watching people, because in airports there's often a lot of time spent sitting, right? Because you're waiting to go through to the next stage, the flight or whatever, waiting for the people to arrive. So there's all sorts of things that are happening in that space. And so I've spent a fair bit of time sort of watching, in the times that I've travelled, airports and the people in airports. And I've noticed that in the arrival sections, you know, this is the particularly from international flights, the point where people, you know, come out of the magic doors where they're kind of from no man's land, actually allowed into the country, and there are people waiting to greet them. And there is normally a variety of responses that happen when people arrive to airports. And there is, you know, there's the business people who arrive, and normally there's someone standing there with a sign sort of held about here with someone's name on it, like waiting for Mr. Jones. And you see these guys are just sort of, and women, they're just sort of waiting there with these signs, just sort of waiting for that person to come up and go, "Hi, I'm Mr. Jones." Oh, great. And it's kind of like a transaction that happens. You're here to take me where I need to go. Great, yes. Make sure you're the right Mr. Jones. And away you go, you travel, and they go off to that place and to do whatever. And then there's the other ones where there's kind of like, you know, some acquaintances who are kind of greeting one another off the plane. You know, they're waiting, and then someone arrives, and there's the awkward moment. Is it a hug greeting or a handshake or a high five? You know, and you see it. You know, people come walk up, and one person's extending the hand, and the other one's got the arms out, and it's kind of like, oh no, what's going to happen? And they sort of finally have some sort of awkward moment, but you can see that's okay, and they sort of travel off together and things are going well in that place. And then of course there is the celebrity arrival, where there's kind of like a whole lot of media hanging around, and this could be either, you know, there are people from all sorts of range of celebrity, from sports to music to all sorts of things, where people just sort of arrive and sort of there's just all this fanfare that takes place. I was sharing this story this morning and about airports and so forth, and someone sent a text to me just before the church, service started, and they'd remembered that they were travelling to Brisbane in the 80s. And Alice Cooper, who knows who Alice Cooper is? I'm just aware of the age graph. So Alice Cooper's a rock star, pretty big in the 80s, not so big now, fairly old now. But he was on the flight that they were on, but he didn't get off first as they anticipated. They kind of all got off before him. So there's all these lights and fanfare waiting for Alice Cooper, and it was just all the ordinary people getting off the plane. Imagine walking into that. But there's also the time where you see that the family are waiting for someone to arrive. And sometimes I've seen huge clans waiting, where it's kind of like, you imagine like there's three or four minivans outside as I've arrived waiting for this special person to come through the doors, to be welcomed there. And they're sort of anticipating. And often there's a wide range of ages as well. You know, the little tackers right up to some of the elderly there. And they're kind of waiting and anticipating the arrival of someone. And, you know, there's a few times when I've been traveling and I know that there's no one waiting for me at the other end. I know this because I've booked my own hire car and I'm traveling for a few hours to my next destination. And you kind of walk out and you scan the crowd that are there and you kind of see the disappointment on their face. Oh, it's you. It's not the person we're expecting. It's some random. And they kind of get a little disappointed when they see you. It's a great feeling for you as you walk out. No one wants to see me today. No one's pleased to see me today. It's kind of like disappointment. You're not the person I'm expecting to see. But when the person does come out, the one that they are expecting, it's almost like they are swamped. They are totally enveloped by the clan who just gather around them and sort of envelope them in, and they kind of disappear, and there's, you know, hugs and sometimes tears and great excitement which is taking place as they just gather around and greet one another in that moment. There is just that sense of welcome, of being in the right place, that they are there. And it doesn't matter. They couldn't care less what else is happening in the airport. They couldn't care at all, because what is most important is that this person is being greeted, that they are being welcomed, that they are part of their family and that they are brought together. Now, the reason I'm talking about airports and gatherings and so forth is because today in our scripture, We're looking at someone who does something quite outrageous because they're so excited to see this particular person. So we're going to be reading from John 21. And this is the following the resurrection of Jesus, the first 14 verses. This is what it has to say. It says, later Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. And this is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Imagine being the two other disciples. You're not worthy of a name. You're just the two other disciples. You're just sort of hanging out there. But they're there. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. Well, we'll come too, they all said. And so they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. Anyone had one of those fishing trips? Caught nothing. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who it was. He called out. I love it the way this puts it. Fellows, have you caught any fish? Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Just singing out to the boys out in the ocean. No, they replied. Then he said, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from the shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire, and some bread. Bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. Now come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. This is just a really rich encounter that we have here in Scripture. There's so much going on in here. There's the disciples are out fishing. There's a miraculous catch. There's Peter diving into the water, rushing up to see Jesus. There's Jesus cooking on the beach. There is so much going on in this passage. So let's start at the beginning of this text and let's notice what is taking place here. That this is an event that happens post-resurrection. That this event is taking place after Jesus has been raised from the dead. That this is an encounter that's taking place here between the disciples and the risen Jesus. And we know that this is fairly close to the time of the resurrection. It's within 40 days that this happens, because we know that within that 40 days that Jesus was around. So this isn't like 12 months or 18 months later that the disciples are kind of just hanging around going, what are we going to do? And they're like, oh, let's go fishing. You know, that's kind of it's not that context. It's very close to the resurrection, because we see it in Acts. If we go to Acts chapter 1 in verses 3 and 4. It says, during the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time and proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he has promised, as I told you before. So we know that it's very close to the time of the resurrection that this is taking place, that the disciples are there. And from what we can gather, they're kind of just in a bit of a waiting space. They're kind of waiting. They're not really sure what to do. And they're just sort of in that time. And then Peter says, let's go fishing. And the other disciples are kind of like, sure, we'll come too. It's like someone had a good idea of what to do. And so they plan to go fishing. But they don't catch anything. There's nothing. All night they fish and they don't catch anything. But we also need to remember that these were fishermen, that some of these men, this was their livelihood. This is what they would do for a living. And so what we need to remember in this encounter is that the disciples aren't going out for recreational fishing, just to wet a line for a while to kill some time. They're actually going out with purpose and intent. They're going out because, one, maybe they need to provide food for the group that they are with. Or two, maybe they're going fishing so that they can sell that and again to provide. It was a commercial enterprise that they were sort of embarking on. They were going to fish to provide for themselves and for others. It wasn't just, oh, we've got some time to kill, how about we go down the lake and wet a line? It's not that kind of fishing that they were entering into, but a significant role of going and doing what they had used to do before they encountered Jesus. And so they're there and they're fishing, but they don't catch anything. And it's not until Jesus tells them to throw the net on the other side that they actually catch something. And it's in that moment that the disciple Jesus loved, which many would say is John, the author of this book, says to Peter, "It's the Lord." And then we've got Peter's response. He kind of grabs his gear, throws it on, and jumps in and swims to shore. And he swims to shore because he wants to be first. He is so eager to be with Jesus that he can't wait for the others. He can't wait for them to pull in the fish and do that. He's kind of like, I want to be there. He's in, I was going to say boots and all, but he's all in. And he jumps in and he swims to be with Jesus. And this is such a really interesting story because this is post-resurrection. And this is really a significant encounter that is taking place between Jesus and his disciples because they are meeting with the risen Jesus. And we need to remember that there are things that happened in the life of Jesus, of who he was and how he was, and we see one picture of Jesus in the incarnation, and then there is a resurrected Jesus. But it's the same person. The same qualities of the incarnated Jesus are also the same qualities of the resurrected Jesus. And we need to remember that this is a game-changing event that is taking place. There has been nothing more significant before the resurrection and nothing more significant post-resurrection. This is a really significant event that has taken place, and the disciples are close to it. And yet they choose to go and do something very ordinary and very human. Well, not all humans go fishing, but you know what I mean. It's kind of like everyday stuff which is taking place there. And it's interesting to notice how Jesus responds to the disciples. Because we need to remember that post-resurrection, everything changed. The perspective that the communities had about life to come all changed after the resurrection of Jesus. It was a game-changing event. So everything changed. And yet, in many ways, things stayed the same. We see it in the disciples. They go out fishing. They go do something very ordinary. And what I love about this story is that we have this image of Jesus around a fire, cooking fish and bread, and he invites the disciples to join him. He invites them to come and be with him. Now think about what the disciples are doing. They're just out and about doing stuff that they would normally do. Their everyday kind of living stuff. In some ways, they were out doing something to provide, to earn a living. It's not like they were out doing something super spiritual. They weren't out there preaching about the kingdom of God. They weren't out there healing the sick. They weren't out driving demons out of people or anything like that. They were simply fishing. And yet, the image we have of Jesus is one of absolute welcome. Come and be with me. And he invites them in and he provides for them. And it's such a beautiful picture that we have of the resurrected Jesus being so keen to be with the disciples, so willing to provide something for them that he invites them in. Come, come be with me. I want you to just to imagine for a moment what it would be like for you to have that kind of encounter with Jesus. Imagine that you're on the water and Jesus is on the beach and he calls out to you. And you know it's him. How do you feel about that? Is there a sense of excitement, anticipation of, it's Jesus? Or is there a, oh, it's Jesus. This could be awkward. What's your sense of that? Because sometimes we don't think we're worthy. Sometimes we don't think that we deserve the invitation. Sometimes we think that there are things we've done, we've said, of who we are, where we're kind of like, we're not really proud of that. And there are times when they become a barrier to the invitations that Jesus gives us, where we disqualify ourselves from being in his presence. Because what I see in this story is that the disciples, they've just gone about their everyday business. They weren't being super disciples. They were just being fishermen. And not very good ones. And yet, in that moment, there is this amazing encounter with the risen Christ. And he says, come. Come. So I want to encourage you to ponder that idea of the ways that Jesus invites you in. And that there is always an invitation to be with him, to be in his presence, to be aware that you are welcome. We share communion tonight, and we would say that that's a table where everyone is welcome to come and experience what it's like to know God, to be in his presence. But here in this story, we have the disciples coming to him. And I just love the wholehearted devotion of Peter. I don't know if you noticed that as I was reading it tonight, there was another little bit that stood out to me. It's like you've got the one, he's diving in, swimming to shore because he wants to be there. And when Jesus says, bring some of your fish over, Peter's like, I'll get it. You know, he hasn't pulled the boat in, but when Jesus wants something, he's the first one. I'll get the extra fish that we need. He's all in. Wholehearted devotion, doing whatever he can. So it's this beautiful picture. And we need to remember that post-resurrection, and we are post-resurrection Christians. We are followers of Jesus after the resurrection. And my assumption is that if you are a follower of Jesus, that you also believe in the resurrection, that Jesus was raised from the dead, which we've just celebrated over Easter. And that we should anticipate and expect that Jesus is present, a willingness to enter into his presence. And so we need to remember that in the ordinary everyday, that Jesus invites us in. Doesn't matter what sort of day it's been, doesn't matter what sort of things have happened. Imagine at the end of every day, good or bad, that you have that Jesus is waiting, eagerly anticipating your presence. Because I don't know if you've ever cooked, you know, prepared bread or fish or made a campfire. It normally takes a bit of time. And I suspect Jesus was on the beach doing the preparation stuff, thinking about the disciples. I don't think he would have been a nervous host. Well, I hope they like it. But I'm sure there was a sense of like anticipation of like, oh, I can't wait until I hear. I can't wait until we share this time together. And I really want to encourage you tonight as we look at this passage to know that that is a reality now. We often think of Jesus and the resurrected Jesus as, you know, life after death. What happens when we die? Jesus will welcome us into his presence. No, he welcomes us into his presence now. And each of us are invited into that, to know his goodness, his mercy, his kindness, his grace in the here and now. It's not something that we have to wait for, it's something in the here and now. There's something else happening in this story that is a little more subtle. It's kind of between the lines of the, the story in many ways, but there is a hint that we get earlier on in the book of John. It's in John 6, where Jesus has fed the 5,000 people, and there's all sorts of stuff going on around him after that. People are following him around because, you know, he fed 5,000 people. He's a good source to be around, because if you're hungry, there's bound to be food at some point. But later on, this is what Jesus says. Jesus replied, he says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." It's such a very tangible language that Jesus is using here. How many of you have ever been hungry? Some of you have never been hungry. That's amazing. What about thirsty? Yeah. And you know that sense of satisfaction, like when you're really hungry and then you sit down and you have that great meal and you just eat the right amount? I know that we're all guilty of eating too much, where you have that great meal and then you ruin it by the fourth course of dessert, right? Like, oh, I just shouldn't have had that last piece of cheesecake, but you know. But when you've just had enough, where you've been hungry, you've sat down, you've eaten just the right amount, and you sit back and you go, oh, how good was that? Or when you've been working really hard on a very hot day, and then someone comes and says, "Would you like a glass of water?" And you take that drink and you just feel your body going, "Thank you." Jesus is using the language around what it's like to be hungry and thirsty to remind us that our soul always hungers for something. And if our physical body receives such joy from just, you know, the simple pleasures of food in the stomach and water, imagine what it's like when our soul is satisfied. Because Jesus isn't talking literally here. He's not saying, well, if you follow me, then you'll never be hungry. Because we know you eat, you're active, you get hungry again. It's just it's what happens to our bodies. It's how our bodies function. But what he's talking about here is what is required for the soul. That if you encounter Jesus, if you embrace who he is, if you go to him, then there is something in him. There is something in him where you will find contentment. Now we live in a society where everything around us is designed to create discontentment. There are whole industries built up around making you discontent as a person. Now that's their primary goal. Because once they make you discontent, then they can convince you that you can be content by purchasing their products. Or by, you know, buying different things or filling your house with more stuff. And we fall for it constantly. We constantly think, yes, if we have more stuff, or we have different stuff, we upgrade different things, then our lives will be more satisfied. We will feel better about ourselves. And I am sure that we have all experienced that moment where you make the purchase and you kind of feel that you feel good about it. It's like, yes, I've made this purchase. It's going to be great. But how long does it last? How long before you're kind of like, yeah, I could really do with a new one of them? And part of that is because we have so many industry, so many very clever minds telling us that we need more. And it's not only about the stuff that we buy, it is also about who we are as people. What do we look like? What does our fashion look like? What does our physical body resemble? In 2017, there were 500,000 cosmetic surgery procedures performed in Australia. 500,000 people had cosmetic surgery done. That's enhancement of their physical body. Now, I know that in some cases, cosmetic surgery is important because there are specific needs that people have. I don't think there are 500,000 people in Australia every year who have that kind of need. And if you watch any form of reality TV, you kind of notice that there are more and more people popping up on those shows. And what's the term that is? Oh, they've had some work done. Yeah. Yes, you know this term, right? And you see them all around in reality TV. I reckon it'd be hard to get on reality TV if you hadn't had work done, potentially. But it's a growing thing that we see in our world where even our physical appearance is kind of deemed unworthy. And there was a study that said, or there was information from 2013 that said that in that year, around 10% of people who were having cosmetic surgery were men. And I suspect that's probably a growing number in our society as well. So it's not just directed towards women in this, but that across our society, that there is a growing sense of we are not worth it. That we need to change in some way to find contentment. That we need something different. And Australia now has the, I don't know if you would call it an honour, but it has more people per capita now who have cosmetic surgery than anywhere else in the world. Here in Australia. And the 500,000 people who had their cosmetic surgery done in 2017 at a cost of $1 billion. Just to change how we look. Because there is whole industries out there trying to convince us that we aren't worth it. That we need to change something. And it's gone from just about the things that we have to how we look as a person. And so when we come across Jesus, and when he says to us that he is the bread of life, and that we will never go hungry again, and we will never thirst, that's saying that in him, we can find our truest contentment. We can find in him something that this world cannot offer us. And it doesn't matter how much we purchase, it doesn't matter how much work we might choose to have done, they will never satisfy as much as being in the presence of our God. The one who created us, he knows the needs of our soul. And he will breathe life into it. But what we need to recognize is that there is very few places in the world today that want to tell you that. And so we need to make intentional choices about being connected to God. Because it's really easy to get distracted along the way. There are so many messages trying to point us in other directions of where our value and our worth comes from. That we need to recognize that we need to put ourselves under the authority of God to actually know who we are in him. That we might know that our value and worth comes purely from him. And so as Jesus is sitting around the campfire, and he invites the disciples to come and eat with him, there is that subtle message of Jesus providing, of him being the true source of life. The food that satisfies always. And what I really love within this text is the wholehearted devotion that Peter just shows us as he dives in the water. Do you remember when Peter was invited out of the boat one other time? And he probably got out a little, you know, he was invited to step out and walk on the water of Jesus. He probably got out a little tentatively, like, you know, and then stepping out of the boat. There was no hesitation for Peter in this. He dived in, holeless, boldless. He was going all the way. What does it look like for us as a community to have wholehearted devotion towards God? We see it in Peter, just that absolute recklessness about, it's Jesus, I'm going. What does it look like for us? What does it look like for you? And you might be sitting there going, well, I'm kind of a bit of a reserved, quiet person. I'm never really going to make much of a scene. I'm, you know, that's just not me. And that's totally okay. But we need to recognize that we, when we come to Jesus, that we are coming to the one who left heaven and was born in a stable, that we are coming to the one who lived this earth, who performed amazing miracles, raised other people from the dead, was crucified, and then also raised himself from the dead to continue to live evermore. What is it like to come into his presence? What is it like to come with a wholehearted devotion towards that? Because sometimes as I look around, I think, well, you know, why do we gather and worship? Why do we gather to come and sing and give praise to God? And what does it look like to be wholehearted in that? Because I've seen people who gather here on a Sunday and they'll be in church and they'll be singing or humming along or whatever. And then I'll sit next to them in a footy game. It's like they're a different person. They're a lot more vocal. They're a lot more animated because their team is playing. What does wholehearted devotion look like? I'm really cautious of giving you the five top things that show that this is what a wholehearted, devoted follower of Jesus does, because each of you need to work out what that looks like for you. And I guess the other questions I want to leave you with is, you go into this week, you go, what does it look like for you to be a wholehearted follower of Jesus? What does it look like for you to give of yourself 100% to Jesus? Heart, soul, and mind. What would it take for you to be standing in a boat to dive out into the water to meet someone? What would it take for that to happen? Would you do it for anyone? Someone's nodding down here. I don't know who you'd do that for. But who do we do those things for? What are the things that call us to radical acts of love towards our God? Because as I read this encounter, as I read about Jesus around a campfire, inviting the disciples in, they are so keen. Why wouldn't they be? And all of them had reason to kind of doubt their worthiness. All of them had failed Jesus at some point in a significant way. They'd all left him at his time of need. They'd all kind of deserted. They may not have quite as been as faithful as they would have hoped to have been. But it didn't stop them. Because we need to know that the stories we read of the resurrected Jesus, the stories we read of how he came to the disciples and spent time with him, that he had the same qualities as the Jesus who came and walked the earth. When we read the Gospels and we read about a Jesus who included others who were on the fringe, a Jesus who came and healed, a Jesus who brought his very presence and welcome to others, that those things are present in the resurrected Jesus. And sometimes when I'm thinking about the Jesus who walked the earth and the resurrected Jesus, sometimes they're two different people in my mind. It's like, yeah, this is the everyday Jesus and this is kind of like the God Jesus. But we need to bring them together because they're not actually different. The very qualities and heart of the incarnation of Jesus as he walked this earth are still present in the resurrected Jesus. The ministry of presence, of being present with us. The ministry of welcome and invitation, that we might be welcome at his table. So we're going to take a moment to pray. And I want to pray tonight specifically that we might actually break down some of those things that stop us seeing ourselves as worthy of being in the presence of Christ. Because I think we disqualify ourselves way quicker than God ever does. Because as I read through the Bible, God never disqualifies us. He's always inviting us in. So if you go back to that picture of Jesus inviting you, of calling to you, what's your response in your heart? Is there a hesitation? Or is there just an absolute yes, why wouldn't I? Because if there's a hesitation, we need to recognize that that stops us from embracing Jesus. That hesitation stops us from experiencing more of who God is. Because what we're doing is we're saying, I'm not sure if I'm ready for Jesus. We've just celebrated Easter, and Easter has done everything it needed to do that we might be free to enter into the presence of our God. 100%. So let's pray together. Jesus, we want to come and recognize that you are here with us. We recognize that just that as we live in a post-resurrection world, that you are a God who is for us and continues to invite us to come and meet with you around the fire, and that you are a God who provides. That you provide a place of welcome and invitation. You call us to come and be with you, that we might sit and be in your presence. And God, I want to pray tonight for anyone here where there is a sense of not being worthy, where there is a hesitation of, well, if Jesus called, I don't know if I could go. I pray, God, that tonight that your spirit of grace would just totally break that thinking. That it's only as we choose to move towards you that we recognize your voice. That we get a sense of your welcome and embrace. Lord, for those who continue to hold you at arm's length, I pray that tonight this story of disciples choosing to come and be will be a story that they can resonate with and go, yeah, it's time to not be distant, but a time to draw close. And that we wouldn't settle for the ways in which we have chosen to live out our faith, but Lord, that we would find new ways to express wholehearted devotion, a willingness to bring our all. And it doesn't matter whoever's around us, because we simply want to be with you. So Spirit, we ask that you minister amongst us. That you would speak of love and mercy. And that we might grow in our understanding of who you are. And that we would not hesitate when you call. But we'd walk towards you. Amen.